The new year is upon us. And it goes without saying that there are probably some of us who already have taken New Year resolutions in order to change things in our lives. Maybe we've decided to eat properly and follow some sort of a diet, exercise more, learn something new, be more helpful to others, be more organized, become morally better persons. And the list goes on. But as Christians, are these the resolutions that we need to primarily focus on? Should we be occupied with the physical and temporal more than the spiritual and the eternal? I'm confident we know the answer. Some of you know who Jonathan Edwards is. Jonathan Edwards lived from 1703 to 1758. To many, he is America's foremost theologian. He's the author of the must-read Christian classics, such as The Religious Affections and The Freedom of the Will, as well as he is known for America's most known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I say it again, if you haven't read it, search it on the internet, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and read it. Jonathan Edwards was also a pastor, revivalist preacher, and philosopher. He began writing his own resolutions when he was just 19 years old. And the fundamental purpose of these resolutions was to glorify God with the way he lived. In the introduction to Edwards' personal writings, volume 16 of the works of Jonathan Edwards, George Claghorn wrote the following regarding Edwards' resolutions. I quote, "For Edwards, resolutions were neither pious hopes, romantic dreams, nor legalistic rules. They were instructions for life, maxims to be followed in all respects. Edwards depended on the sustaining strength of his omnipotent deity to enable him to live up to them. The resolutions," he continues on saying, "were Edwards' guidelines for self-examination. Puritans set great store by biblical injunctions to submit themselves to divine searching and to monitor their motives and actions. On a community level, congregations were exhorted to practice introspection as a duty of great consequence." Edwards lays out the resolutions in a matter-of-fact style, treating them much like scientific principles. Of the 70 resolutions, because eventually he had 70 of these, Claghorn says, the first one, dated, was written on December 18, 1722, when the diary begins. The last was composed on August 17, 1723. Listen to how Edwards begins as he writes his resolutions. I quote, and again, these resolutions, these 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, you may find them on the internet too. And it's a good read to read through. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Remember to read over these resolutions once a week." That's what he says. And I'm going to give you more than a dozen of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions from the 70. And please listen carefully. These were written over 200 years ago. So sometimes it's a little bit of a challenge to us to understand how things and what's written there, how things are written. So, and I'll comment along as I move about them. He says this, resolution number one, and I have just, you know, picked sampling resolutions so that you could see what he's saying. Resolved, he starts always with resolved. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration. That is, in the whole of my lifetime, whatever I do, I want to do for God's glory. Without, he says, any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. So he's resolved to do everything for God's glory in a nutshell. Number three, resolved if I ever shall fall, grow dull, he says, if I shall fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. So it's very simple, right? He says, if I fall short in obeying, fulfilling, that is, these resolutions, I'm going to repent of them and, you know, make sure that I do them. So what he's doing, he's exercising introspection. He's checking his heart. So as New Year's resolutions, how are we supposed to do things? Do we have any resolutions as such? And that's basically, as you will see later, part of our message that we have for this morning and next Sunday from Colossians chapter 4. But first things first. Number four, resolve never to do any matter of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. Number five, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. This is a great challenge to most of us, if not to all of us. Because he's saying, I'm resolving never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. You know, we so much lose so much precious time by engaging in trivial things. He says, I won't do it. Number eight, resolve to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and if I had committed the same sins, as if I had committed the same sins, or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself, and prove only on occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. You know what he's saying? He is saying that when others commit sins, I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to take them to heart so that I'll learn from them as if I have sinned, so that I may get something out of that. And of course, whatever we get out of the failings of others, we correct ourselves accordingly, and that glorifies God. That's his ultimate point. Everything Edwards did, he says it from the outset of his resolutions, was for the glory of God. So if we were to even today think every motive, every action, you know, actions are not the only thing. The things we do, the things we say are not the only things. The motives are so important. Why we do what we do. Why we say what we say. You know, some people are experts in trying to hide their intentions and right motives, that is, their true motives, by their sayings and doings. They package it in a way to get what they want in return. But, of course, they will never admit that their motives were not righteous or were less than righteous before God and before people. Number 10, resolve when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Edwards is saying, when I feel pain, physical pain, emotional pain, any kind of pain on earth, that I should think about the pains of the martyrs and, of course, the pain of hell, which is the worst of them all. And that should, you know, help me to control my pain. Why? Because nothing is greater than the pains of martyrdom, and especially the pain of being in hell eternally. Number 12, resolve if I take delight in it as a gratification of pride or vanity or on any such account, immediately to throw it by. This is very simple. So if there's any pride in me, any vanity in me, self-exaltation in me, it should go away. Number 24, resolved whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, So whenever I do anything sinful, evil, to trace it back till I come to the original cause. What prompted me to do this sin? That's his point. Why did I do this sin? It's not about just the matter of fact of the sin. Why did I do this sin? That's what he wants to know. To go to the original cause and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more. And to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. So when we sin, why we sin? That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to uncover so that he may stop doing it. Number 25, resolve to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. So what Edwards is saying, if I find anything in me which makes me doubt the love of God for me, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to cast it away from me. Number 28, resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently. Of course, this is a wise counsel for every time, for every year. As that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. So study the scriptures. Read the scriptures constantly. Be more devoted to that. Number 29, of course, now he talks about prayer. Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it. Nor that as a confession, through prayer that is, which I cannot hope God will accept it. What Jonathan Edwards is saying, I'm not going to do any prayer to God which I don't believe that he will answer. Of course, God's ways of answering prayer could vary. And we should humbly receive them and accept them in the ways that he answers our prayers. But Jonathan Edwards is saying, when I pray, I'm not going to be an atheist or even an agnostic. That is, I'm going to pray with the full confidence that God will answer my prayers. The same thing he says with confession of sin. I'm not going to pray anything when I'm confessing my sin, he says, which I cannot hope God will accept, because he knows that when I pray sincerely, seriously, faithfully, repentantly, God will accept my confession of sin. Otherwise, why even are we praying, Lord, forgive me? Right? Very simple. Number 30, resolve to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion. By religion, that was the term these people used, which referred to true Christianity, the true faith. We use the word religion today in less than favorable terms, but in those days, religion was used as the Christian faith, the true faith. He says, resolve to strive to my utmost. I'm going to do my maximum every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. So he will check himself every week. That's what he's saying. As long as he's faithful to his resolutions, he's going to check himself. Am I better this week spiritually before God than I was last week? Number 31, resolved, listen to this, never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor. This is a difficult thing, right? Resolve never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule, often when I have said anything against anyone, to bring it to and try it strictly by the test of this resolution. So he says, whatever I say against anyone, I got to make sure that it is done according to Christian love and humility and in understanding my own faults and failings. Because when we do that, we'll become, you know, less concerned about the failings of others, and that tendency to judge others will diminish. Number 34, resolve in narrations, that is, in discussions, in talk, resolve in narrations never to speak anything but the pure and simple verity. What he's saying, when I talk, I want to make sure I'm talking the truth. That is, I'm being truthful. There's no lie in what I'm saying to others. Number 45, resolve never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance relating to it, but what helps religion. That is, the joys that I have, the pleasures that I have, the sorrows that I have, the ups and downs that I have, he says, everything will be used to help me in my walk with Christ. A couple more. Resolve never to give over, nor in the least, to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Because he knows there will be days he'll be unsuccessful when he's fighting his own tendencies, his own sinful tendencies, his own sinful corruptions. But he says, I'm resolving never to give over. It's not going to give up. Even though he says, I fail, sometimes I may be unsuccessful in my fight. As I slacken my fight with my corruptions, he says, I'm going to stand up again. I'm going to get back up on my feet and fight again. The good fight of faith. And then the last one, number 67 in our list, resolved after afflictions to inquire whether I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them. So after you suffer something in life, you got to check your life. You're going to see if you have become better, you've received some good out of them. How did you grow from that experience? You see, all these resolutions, and there's more. Like I said, the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, they are on the internet. You do well to read them. We read about maybe 15 or so of these. And all these show that he was a man who was serious in his commitment toward Christ. He was a resolved man, resolved to do everything in his life for the glory of God. And the basic questions are as such. Are we like him? Can we identify with his resolutions? At least some of them, or most of them, the ones that we just read this morning. And can we heartily say our priorities in life are like his? This brings us to our text in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. I chose this text for today and next Sunday to highlight our fundamental Christian duties. Fundamental Christian duties as they pertain to our walk before the Lord. And I trust that today's and next week's sermons will motivate us to resolve to become stronger Christians as we live in light of our essential, fundamental Christian responsibilities. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, as well as Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, while he was a prisoner in Rome under house arrest. We read that in Acts chapter 28. Because of the faith he was proclaiming and defending. He was in chains for Christ because he was falsely accused by the Jews for preaching against the law. Of course, that was not true. After more than 2 years in Judean custody, he eventually arrived in Rome because he appealed his case to Caesar. He was then placed under house arrest. This is the basic background of the book of Colossians. In Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossian believers to faithfully, to loyally observe a number of key duties, key responsibilities, which are the essential duties of every Christian. Let's read the text, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And today, our focus is only on verse 2, the remaining for next week. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. According to our text, there are four fundamental Christian duties, four fundamental Christian duties a believer needs to faithfully maintain. And take these as part of your New Year's resolutions. And we shall consider, like I said, we shall consider today the first of these, the first of these. And the first fundamental Christian duty a believer needs to faithfully maintain is what? It says it in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer is devotion to prayer. Devotion to prayer. May this be part of our New Year resolutions. Devote yourselves. It's a command. Present tense. The verb is a command. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. What does it mean to devote oneself to prayer? It means to pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. It's God's command to believers. It means being in constant fellowship with God through prayer, regardless of our posture. The word translated devote basically means to persist in something. To persist in something. So when Paul is saying devote yourselves to prayer, basically he means persist in prayer. It has the connotation of bold perseverance. This is exemplified in the parable of the persistent friend in Luke chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 5 to 10. Then he said to them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He hasn't done his shopping from Costco or Superstore. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. The Lord says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, there you have that key word, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then the Lord says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Devoted to prayer is to be persistent in prayer. Devoted to prayer means to be persistent in prayer. And you know, this is something that needs to be exemplified in the life of every local church. And it was exemplified in the life of the first church in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 1:14, it says, these, that is the apostles, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You know, we talk about being devoted to your wife or to your husband or to your children, to your loved ones. Well, you know, how about being devoted to prayer? The apostles, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They believed in prayer because they believed in the God who is able to answer their prayers. You know, it's not about prayer. I mean, I can pray to any idol, but it's not going to amount to anything. But when I pray to the true God, it is his name which is at stake here. His character is at stake here. He must respond, and when he responds, he will respond according to what he knows is best for us, for his glory, of course. That's why we pray to him. Another example that the first church was devoted, was persistent in prayer, was devoted to prayer, Acts 2:42. It says they. The day refers to the newly saved along with the rest of God's people. They were continually devoting themselves, notice, to the apostles' teaching. So it's important to devote oneself to the apostolic teaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To prayer. Prayer is a serious matter. It's harder to spend time in prayer than to read the Word of God. Why? Because it requires more discipline. To pray requires more discipline. That's my experience. I don't know about yours. Yours could be different, and that's fine. But from my experience, I know I have to devote myself to prayer I have to assign myself times. And of course, there are times when, you know, spontaneously you pray before the Lord, and that's fine too. But there would be times during the day that this is my time. Even if it's 5 minutes, this 5 minutes, it's going to be devoted to prayer. If you love someone, you will speak with that someone regularly, right? If you love your wife, you will speak to your wife. If you love your husband, you will speak to your husband regularly. So if we love the Lord, prayer is the way to speak with our Lord, with the very one who loved us and gave himself for us. Then we also read in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles were devoted to prayer. It says in Acts 6 as of verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So what was the solution? So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles said, we can't do everything. Too many people. They need help. Because they said, we want to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word of God and to prayer. This was the custom of the first church. And Paul also in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. He tells the Roman believers also, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Pastor John MacArthur tells a story regarding the power of persistence in prayer. He writes this, I quote, "In 1540, Martin Luther's," the reformer, right? "Martin Luther's great friend and assistant, Friedrich Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and sent back a reply. Luther said this to his friend, 'I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am continually and boldly praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God.'" End of quote. MacArthur adds by saying, this is MacArthur's words, "Those words are shocking to us, but they were certainly heartfelt. Although Myconius had already lost the ability to speak when Luther's letter came, he recovered completely and lived 6 more years to survive Luther himself by 2 months. End of quote. Luther's prayers. You see, Martin Luther was a man devoted to prayer. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man devoted to prayer. He was like us, like Elijah, a man of passions, but a faithful man. He was persistent in prayer, and he expected the Lord to answer, because he always prayed confidently for the Lord's will to happen. So the basic application question to you and to me is, do you and do I pray like Luther? And how serious are we in prayer? You know, sometimes prayer becomes a chore. We should not look at prayer as a chore. It should be, oh, this is a great time. My Father is waiting to hear me. Speak to him. Pray to him. That should be our attitude. And this is not to suggest that God is reluctant to answer prayer and that believers need to wear him out by their persistent prayers. It's not like, you know, if we don't persistently pray, continually pray, kind of like bang on his door often, then he's going to say, you know what, okay, I'll do what you want. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. Because it's not possible to wear God out by our prayers. It's just that our devotion to prayer will help us understand God's will better as we patiently wait for his answers. Notice what else Paul writes. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. How should we do so? How should we do so? How should this devotion to prayer be characterized? It says keeping alert in it. This means devotion to prayer must be manifested in watchfulness. In watchfulness. There's no power in dull prayer. Real prayer demands spiritual energy and alertness, watchfulness. The Lord Jesus, if you remember in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41, he warned his disciples to do what? To watch and pray so that they will not enter into temptation. And Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, his example teaches us that watchfulness and prayer go hand in hand. They go together. If we want to be on guard against the enemy, especially in our case, the enemy of our souls. In Nehemiah 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, all of them, these are the enemies of God's people, all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But Nehemiah says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, because of the people, because of the enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. You see, they remained alert and watchful against the threats of the enemy. They prayed to God. It starts there. Full dependency on God. They were fully dependent on the Lord. There's a right balance. He trusted in God by praying to him while also not neglecting his duty of staying on guard against the enemy. And this exemplifies what we're speaking regarding true prayer. Being devoted to prayer and being watchful, alert in it. Why alert? Because the enemy of our souls, he does not slumber or sleep. He's always, you know, roaming around, you know, in order to find people to tempt them and make them fall in sin. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:18, in that section on the armor of God, he says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, he says, be on the alert, be watchful, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not just for you, but also for all the saints, for God's people. Because they too need our prayers in their fight against the enemy. So don't forget them too in your prayers. Remember God's people to pray for them. Be alert and watchful for their needs because they too are going through the same struggle, through the same spiritual warfare with the enemy. Devotion to prayer, therefore, must be manifested in watchfulness. We have to be alert. You know, true prayer means that you're using your mind, your soul, you know, all your God-given capabilities so that you could pray the best way possible, righteously and godly, according to the will of God and the Word of God. And then, secondly, devotion to prayer must also be characterized not only by watchfulness, but also by thankfulness. Thankfulness. You know, it's not just about the list that I bring to God in my fight against the enemy, against sin, against the world, the flesh, the devil. Thankfulness also is important. You know, when we come to prayer and when we're praying to the Lord always for needs, for hurts, without thanksgiving, it becomes very sad the way we pray to God. Let there be some joy. And joy comes when we are also demonstrating thankfulness in our prayers and through our prayers. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. How? With an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a key element of praying faithfully. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pastor Warren Wiersbe writes, I quote, he says, sincere gratitude, that is sincere thanksgiving, to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into your praying. Sometimes our prayers are lifeless because there's no thanksgiving. It doesn't have that fervency, that passion. There's no thanksgiving. That's why. That could be a reason for not having fervor in our prayers. The lack of thanksgiving and gratitude. Some of the things believers need to thank God for. There's many, of course, just to name a few. God's presence. We should thank God for his presence. Psalm 75:1 says, we give thanks to you, O God, for your name is near. The name of God refers to everything He is, His whole character. We should thank God for His provision. It says, Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. That's Acts 27:35. We should thank God for His pardon. Romans 6:17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And also another thing, another truth to give thanks to God for, it's for His promise of victory for us in Christ Jesus, which is sure, His promise that is. Thanks be to God, he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, who gives us the victory, victory over sin, over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to thank God for His presence, for His provision, for His pardon in Christ, and for His promise of victory in Christ. There's many other things, of course, we could thank God for. But if we thank God accordingly in our prayers, it will strengthen our prayers. Our devotion will not only be to our prayers, but also to our God. Because why do we pray in a devoted way to God? Why do we give attention to faithful prayer and faithful praying? Because we desire to grow closer to God in our relationship with God, our Savior. So devotion to prayer must also be characterized by thankfulness. Being devoted to prayer, that is, being persistent in it, watchfully and thankfully, is the first fundamental step in maintaining faithfulness before God regarding our Christian duties. So, in application, as we sum things up, how well do you think you are faithfully devoting yourself to prayer as a fundamental Christian duty? And God has ordained that His will be accomplished through the prayers of His people. There's so much we know that God does through the prayers of His people. We know God doesn't need our prayers, but He has ordained for the Christian life to function accordingly, according to our prayers. Do you seriously consider prayer as a means to advance God's purposes? Or do you see prayer as a heavenly tool with which you may get your wishes come true? You know, sometimes people think God like a cosmic genie, if you rub Him in the right way, if you pray to Him in the right way, then He will answer to you and you will have your wishes fulfilled. That's not the purpose of prayer or the meaning of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to seek Thy will be done, as the Lord Jesus taught us, on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray. We trust that when we pray, we're considering prayer as a means to advance God's purposes, and not because it is a heavenly tool through which we could receive what we want, right? That's not prayer. So, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to devote ourselves to prayer in a consistent way so that we may continue to grow in our fellowship with the Lord. And may this devotion to prayer be part of our serious New Year resolutions. May being persistent in prayer be the truth in every one of our hearts as we come before the Lord as of today. We don't have to wait for January 1, right? As of today, Lord, I want to spend more time with You in prayer. Why? Because the more you and I commune with God through prayer, the more God will work in our lives and in our hearts in the right way. And He will work through us. So let's give more time to prayer. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. When you devote yourself to someone, you know you are full of love toward that someone. So God is saying now, in effect, in a sense, devote yourself to Me through prayer, and then you'll fall more in love with Me. Can we say amen? Can we do that? Let this be part of our New Year resolutions for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen.